We're now going on to the Mishnah Yud Ches Amud Beis, referring back to Mishnah. Rab Meir Omer. Rab Meir says the Amen VeAmen. What's the second? The first and second Amen. Amen Shelo Nitmesi. Amen that I did not become defiled in the past, and I will not become defiled in the future. That's Rab Meir's Chiddush. She's saying on the future. So now, let's go into his opinion over here. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa to elaborate on this. Lo kishomer Rab Meir amein shelo etamei. When Rab Meir said amein, that I will not become defiled in the future, he did not mean the following. He did not mean shim tetamei, that if she would become defiled in the future, that maim bot gimoso meyachshov, that the waters would test her now. In other words, he does not mean to say, when she says, I swear that I was not immoral and I will not be immoral, it doesn't mean that should she be immoral in the future, that she will die now when she drinks the water.
It shouldn't mean that.
In other words, now how would we even be able to do that? Well, God could do that, you see. God could do that because God knows what we're going to do in the future. He does know. Hashem, no, there's nothing new to God. It's not like God has to wait and find out. In other words, when she is drinking the water right now, God knows the rest of her life already. And he knows, let's say, 3 years from now, she is going to be immoral. And it's true, it's going to be, because God knows it. But she will not die now because God knows she's going to do it later. Rab Meir does not mean that. The waters will not check her now, that she will die now because what she's going to do in the future. Because that's not the way God works. God does not work that way. It's famous, we talked about it, I think, in the Parsha class last week, that God does not judge us for what's going to happen in the future. He only judges us to where we are right now. Even if he knows we're going to do bad things in the future, he hides himself from that. The famous Medrash says that when God was deciding to take the Jews out of Egypt or not, so it says, Sir Malcolm said, why are you going to take them out? He says, well, I see that they're going to receive the Torah at Sinai. Okay, the angel says, yeah, but I think you also see they're going to worship the golden calf too. Yeah. God says, you know what? I don't look at that. I don't look at that. I'm not going to look at, you know, I look at the potential good that's going to be there, but the futuristic bad, I don't look at it. You're right. I know they're going to worship the golden calf, but right now they deserve to go out of Egypt. So the same thing here. We only judge a person as they are right now. We don't judge them in the future. She will not die from the water, even though God absolutely knows the future and absolutely knows she will become
bad.
Same with Yishmael, exactly. So what does this mean? So what does it mean? In other words, what is her oath worth? That's the real question. If you're going to say, she swore, you know, every other way we've learned swearing, I wasn't in the past, I wasn't even when we were engaged, I wasn't this, you know, okay, fine. So you die now if you were guilty, fine. But to say something in the future, so what's the point of saying it in the future? She's not going to die now. So what's the point of saying this oath and this curse if I do something in the future? So this is what he means to say. This is what Rab Meir meant. Elaba lekeshetitame. If she will become defiled 5 years from now, mayim ma'arinoso, the waters that she drank now will in the future gurgle up in her throat at that time. I'm not exactly sure how that water hasn't passed through her system. But ubot kinoso, and will check her, and she will drop dead on the spot that she does defile herself. Okay, so now obviously the notes are saying that Bryce is always not telling us that she's not going to die now because that's not possible. Rather, Bryce means that she is not affected at all by the waters, even to the extent of exhibiting the early symptoms of deterioration often brought on by the soda. If you recall, we had learned long ago in the first parak that she begins to show certain signs. She doesn't show any signs for what she is going to do wrong. Right? That's what I already explained, all that I said. So we don't have to do the rest. But it does check her. Now, I don't know exactly what it means when he says that the waters, you know, gurgle up in her. In other words, the waters Like, I don't get it. Like, 5 years from now, the water she drank, where Hashem reserves a little bit somewhere in her abdomen, like it never flushes out of her system. I mean, listen, let's put it this way. The whole thing's a miracle, so the fact that her belly explodes and that's also kind of miraculous. There's nothing about the water inherently that makes a person explode. It's a miracle that Hashem makes. All right, so I guess it's a miracle Hashem makes that a little residue of that water somehow stays in her system. You know, it's always like, what do you call it? It's like GPS, you know, it's like something is monitored, it's staying there. It's like something that's a monitor that stays there her whole life. And if she ever fools around once, kablooey. So that's what happens.
So that's a sudden death as opposed to...
That's right, sudden death. In other words, which really is not a bad, according to Rav Meir, if you think about it, it's not a bad idea. Because she's been humiliated. Like, think about it. She's been humiliated. She says, you know what? I'm going to get him back. I'm gonna fool around with somebody when I get the chance. When I won't get caught. So Rav Meir's in the question. Listen, lady, just want you to know something. If you ever think about it, you're going to explode. So then, you know, that kind of is a deterrent as well.
So did we say that, let's say they get divorced, or he dies, and she remarries and fools around doesn't affect.
Well, that's what we want.
Would this go for that future?
It could, because we had an opinion, but it's the same marriage, right?
No.
To the same guy.
No, different guy. He dies, she remarries.
Okay, we don't know. Oh, so that's, we're going to have to see. So let's keep going. All right? I think the word's going to ask that question.
Okay. I don't want to repeat myself. Previous question, but this is only in the context of a sota.
Yes.
So a woman who just, without being warned,
just fools around, is not drop dead.
Right.
Right.
She's no better.
Yes, but you got to remember.
You got a warning, you're like, yeah,
no. Well, listen. Remember, why doesn't God punish us every time we do a sin? Because we have to have free will choice. If everybody knew, if every woman knew that if she would fool around, she'd drop dead, no one would fool around. So not one, because she fears God, but she just want to save her soul. So this is, God just can't say, well, this is the rule, whenever you fool around, you drop dead. Because then there's no free will choice ever. Here, it's there's a whole procedure that happens. She's already been involved in a procedure. She's already drunk the water. So such a woman who's already shown a proclivity for this, and it's brought us to the point we had to test her. So such a woman, needs a lot stronger warning and a little more fear than an average woman. Okay, so we can't always do it. And that's going to be like rant. In other words, how often will a sota woman go back and fool around again? That's not the same as all women fooling around once. So it's more pertains for her, who's already shown a weakness in this area, where they're saying, listen, just want you know, these waters are going to check you. I mean, the truth of the matter is, the fact that the waters check in general is a big chiddush, that a woman could die on the spot for a sin. But we've got to do that in order to maintain the trust in the marriage. So, but that's only in that situation. So once we already have to deal with the trust, we always keep a leash on her for her trust, but not with every other woman. If we did with every other woman, then it would always be happening. There'd be no free will choice. And then again, it's not so simple either, Shelley. Why? It's not necessarily going to happen. Why? Because what if the husband fools around?
Yeah, I know.
So therefore, it's that's unique about this particular situation. And therefore, she could have a yes or say, listen, I could fool around because I think my husband's fooled around also. So that's the problem. Okay, next. Boy Ravashi. Ravashi asks the following, now based on Rav Meir's opinion that we can make an oath for the future, so let's discuss some other futuristic situations. What would be the halacha? Mahu shiyasna odom al nisum achronim. Oh. What's the law, Kareem Mayor? As what a man may stipulate regarding a later marriage with her. That's your issue. Since you may hold that the husband can make a stipulation for future adultery in their marriage, can he force her to swear regarding adultery during a future marriage as well? Obviously, of him remarrying her. right? Let's say I divorce you and I remarry her. Will the oath go on that?
That's to him.
Well, yeah, okay, well, one at a time. Let's, right? So Gemara says, Hashta mia lo asira. Do we say that now at least in this marriage she's not prohibited to him? Right? O Dilma, or perhaps Zimnin de Megarish law, but maybe in the future he'll divorce her, Vahadar Mahadar, and then take her back. In other words, here's the question. Does Rav Meir's entitlement to devolve an oath upon one's wife regarding future adultery extend only to the present marriage? Or do we say that since if she would commit adultery in a future marriage, she would also become forbidden to him, he can devolve an oath upon her now regarding that marriage as well? In other words, do we say, listen, right now she's not divorced, so what's there to make an oath for? Or no, we're saying anything. Is it a din in this marriage? Or is it a din in any marriage to him? That's the case. Can he only hold her to the extent of this marriage, because it's this marriage? Or do we say, no, it's whenever I'm married to you.
Isn't the question, would the water work?
Well, does she have to make an oath? In other words, what's the oath is, you'll never do it for the rest of our marriage. That's for sure, right? Question is, but what about if we get married a second time? Does she have to make an oath for that?
If not, then it's right? You've got to go through the whole procedure all over again.
Yeah.
Marriage.
Yeah. 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 Is it like a separate marriage or not? So that's the issue. Is it only within the context of this marriage, him to her? But if they divorce, and now it's a brand new marriage to him. Or we say, no, same guy, same woman, same trust, so it'll work for that too. That's the Shiloh. Tashma, come in here. The answer from our Mishnah. What did our Mishnah say? Remember, our Mishnah had a golden rule. Hakol Shavan, everybody agrees, Shalo Hoya Masna Ima, he didn't make her make the vow on what? Well, Kodem Shetisaris, from before they got engaged. She doesn't have to say anything about beforehand. After she gets divorced. So why did the Mishnah say that? After she gets divorced. Because after she gets divorced, she's not her husband, her wife, his wife anymore. And it said it's Stam. After she gets divorced, finished. Doesn't say, and what if she gets married? So that's it. So once you're divorced, that's it. The bonds are gone. So there's no conditions on that. She's going to get married new. Now it's a brand new ball game. So the Mishnah is saying that. When we read it, we after she gets married, that's it. She's free. This relationship is over. Fine. She decides a year later to marry him again. That's a brand new relationship has started. A brand new relationship. So the water will not work on that. We'd have to start all over with that. It's a new marriage, a new relationship.
Yeah, anybody else you married wouldn't work on it.
Obviously, it wouldn't work on others either, yeah, because that's totally... I can't make an oath on another man. The oath is between him and her. That's it. Okay, let's pick another situation now. Nistara la'achad v'nitmeis. What if after her divorce, she would be... The Mishnah mentioned this too. If she would be secluded with someone and would become defiled after divorce, right? But she didn't marry another guy. She got divorced and she did snus with another guy. Then va'achakach yachsirena, and afterwards he would remarry her. Okay, lo haya masli. He could not stipulate with her concerning such an eventuality. Right? Wait a minute. One second. This mishnah continues. So he can't make an oath on that either. Right? So wait a minute. But that's only if another man in between, we can't make the oath. But what if he takes him? What if he takes her back? That if he would first remarry her, and afterwards she would become defiled, then hachanami demasni. She would have to swear on that. Whoa, that's what the Mishnah all said there. Again, if he would take her back, right? Let's go back. Let's say that part again. Let's see. Nistara la'achad v'nitmes, if she would, one second, v'lo alacha shitiskars, Nistara, if after a divorce she would be secluded with someone and become defiled, and then he would take her back, Lahayamas. He couldn't stipulate with her that she couldn't be with that man in between because she's not married to him then. What does that imply? What does that imply? That last clause implies that what? Hayachsirenu. But what if he would first remarry her and afterwards she would get defiled? Then it would seem Hachanam, then Hachanami Damasi. She would stipulate. So it seems from that point, it is a proof. In other words, the first line was not. So let's, the Mishnah states that the husband cannot stipulate regarding intimacy while she is divorced. But that's all it says. Then such an act would not prohibit her to him. This implies that he may extend the oath to include adultery after the remarriage, since adultery at that time will cause her to be prohibited. So in other words, let's read over the whole Mishnah. The Mishnah first is like, let's go over. It's not, every agrees he can't make a condition before she gets engaged to him and after she's divorced. What the Mishnah means there is that she's divorced and she never remarries him. If she's divorced and never remarries him, he can't hold her to anything. Okay, then what if she got divorced and then was with another man, and then remarries him? He can't make her make a stipulation on being with that man in between the two marriages. That's the end of the Mishnah. Now, why did the Mishnah have to add that point? To imply, what, is divorced, with another man, remarried. No, I can't make her drink for that relationship in between the two marriages. Which implies, I can't make it for the in-between the two marriages. What's it implying? Even though the first line says it's not for after we get divorced, but that means divorce and I never marry her again. The next clause of the Mishnah that says the drink won't apply to any affair she has in between the two marriages, which would apply that if something happens during the second marriage, it would work. So, Hachanami Damasni, right? Shmamina. Oh, so we have a proof. Yes, he can stipulate regarding a future marriage. It does work. In other words, that's what the Mishnah is implying. Again, the Mishnah said three statements. The drinking does not apply for after she's divorced him. What does that mean? Only if she's only divorced and nothing else happens. She's never has business with him. The drink will not apply to whoever she wants to be with afterwards. Then it says, but what about if, and it won't apply if she's divorced, and then before she remarries him, she has an affair with somebody, and then she remarries, the drink won't apply to that either. End of the Mishnah. But why did the Mishnah say it that way? Why didn't it say it wouldn't apply during second marriage? During the second marriage. It didn't say that. It only applies in between the first and second marriage. Implying that it would apply for her if she does something wrong during the second marriage.
Only to him.
Only to him. So far only to him. We don't know about other people. But it, again, it would seem to make sense. She can't make an oath for somebody else.
Yeah,
just now well, I guess the Mishnah is not holding that.
No.
Guess the Mishnah is not saying that.
We were wrong when we
from the end of the Mishnah, you see clearly that it's the same ballgame.
So the oath holds.
What?
The oath
holds for the second marriage.
It doesn't have to start all over again.
It doesn't hold for whatever she does after she's divorced, if she doesn't remarry him, or before she remarries him. But during the remarriage, it does hold. Shema Mina, that's the proof from that Mishnah. Okay, let's move on to the next point. Tana Rabbana. We learned in the Mishnah, learned the Brisa. It says like this. The Pasuk says regarding, at the end of all the halachas, it says, Zos Toras Hakenos. This is the Torah of the jealousies. Because it means, remember it says he's jealous over her. So as it ends it off, it says, this is the law of the jealousies. So what is that teaching? Melamed Sha'isha. Now I should say plural, jealousies. Sha'isha Sha'isa Vishaina. A woman can drink and repeat. In other words, let's say a woman was warned once, and she goes through the procedure, and she drinks, and she was cleared. Now, what if the husband warns her a second time, 2 years later, and she violates again a second time? Can we make her drink a second time? And the answer is yes.
It's the same marriage. It's not the
same marriage. She's still going to try it again.
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting. But this is very interesting. I'll tell you why.
She would have died.
Well, only according to Reb Meir. Reb Meir's the one who says makes the futuristic oath. Others didn't say that. So Not everybody agrees with Rav Meir at that point. But this Brisa. Now, where do we get this law? Because it says this is the law, Toras, the law, singular, of jealousies, plural. You got in one clause, singular and plural. Zos Toras, this is the law of, one law, of jealousies. Meaning the same law applies to all jealousies. Every time she's given a warning and violates it, she's subject to that procedure. That is Tanakama. Rabbi Yehuda says, Zos, this, is the singular, means She'ena Isha Shoisa V'Shoina. A woman does not drink and re-drink. Because she's looking at the singular that says, Zos, this is the Torah. Meaning this and only this. So now, obviously a problem. Each rabbi is addressing only one half of the grammatical issue. The first opinion is looking at the plural part and says, well, the plural part means we can make her drink twice. The other rabbi looks at the singular part and says, the singular part means you can only drink once. Now, obviously, that would fit with Rav Meir perfectly because she only drinks once. You're right. There is no need to drink twice. Right? She only drinks once. There's no need to drink again because if she does something wrong, she'll drop dead. Right? But anyway, so you can see where this... But anyway, so now we have to go back and see, so, like, well, how are we going to resolve one is using singular, plural, whatever. But anyway, Rav Yehuda says, we only make her drink once, not another time. Amar Rav Yehuda. Rav Yehuda says the following. He qualifies this ruling. He says, Maisa, there's a story. V'heyud lefaneinuch nechunya chofer shichin. And a person by Nechunya, who dug wells, he testified before us. This is none other than Nechunya ben Hakana. We've had him before. Nechunya ben Hakana really means Nechunya, the son of the well digger. He was a well digger. Famous story. He dig ditches in roads to catch fish and store water. He was a big person to help people. He would dig ditches randomly so water would fill in, and people who would travel to Yerushalayim would have a place to drink water. He made wells. That's what he did. So he lived a long time. All kinds of amazing things about him. Anyway, so there's a story where he testified, and this is the story that he saw this. I saw this happen in a Jewish court. Sha'isha Shaisa Vashaina, that a woman drinks and repeats. Okay. Vicky, right? Somebody testified that's the law. Vicky Balnu. However, we accept this testimony only in regards to two husbands, but not with one man. That's what we did. In other words, he testified before us that there's a woman who drank and drank a second time, but it was when? Because it was with two separate men. But with one man, she would not drink again. In other words, if she marries one man, and then she had a drink of water with that one man, and then later that first husband dies or divorces her, now she remarries and she's with a second man, and the man warned her, then she would drink a second time. This fits into Reb Yehuda, because she is drinking twice, but only with two separate men. Look at the end. This is because Yehuda expounds the term this, what?
It's true in the New Game.
Right, because this singular to teach that the same husband cannot make her drink a second time. That's the singular, one per husband. But the expression, the law of, to teach that she could drink a second time through a second husband. So it could be there is jealousies, but it's with two separate husbands. So that fits in. Now, what do the Chachamim say? The Chachamim Amrim, Eina Isha Shoisa V'Shoina Bein B'Yishachot Bein B'Beis Anashim. Chachamim is the extreme position. So a woman doesn't drink twice, regardless one husband or two husbands. She never drinks twice. So let's go. We seem to have three opinions over here. Let's go back over here. We had that number one opinion. Tanakama says this is the law of the jealousies. So a woman drinks more than once. So the first opinion would seem to say she would drink twice with the same husband. Ruta says, no, she only drinks once with one husband, but she can drink twice, once with one husband, once with another husband. Comes along the Chachamim and said, no, Aini she shows her shonak, maybe she never drinks a second time. That's very interesting. So what's ever going to happen with the second husband? That's an interesting... But you see the three opinions here? Opinion one says she can drink twice with the same husband. Ryuta says she drinks once with each husband. So it could come out twice with two separate husbands. Chachamim say, no, she never drinks twice. That's the three opinions over here. So now we got to say, wait a minute. Let's figure out what's going on over here. So now we got to digest all three opinions. Tana Kama says she drinks twice with one man. Okay, the problem is going to be, but what about the beginning? Remember, that verse is problematic. It has the word vizos and this, which seems to say one thing. Then it says jealousies, which have two things. So somehow you have to balance one and two together, right? So the Chachamim, the first opinion, Tana Kama says a woman can keep drinking. Why? Because there's a plural. Okay, but how does he fit the singular in if she can keep drinking? The Tana Kama, but the Tana Kama, that first opinion, haksiv zos, it says zos, this. Right? Now, since Rabbi Yehuda states that a sota takes a new test with a new husband, it's apparent that according to Tana Kama, even the same husband can make her take a new test. What then does Tana Kama exclude by the term this? The first opinion, where is any singular there? The first opinion says she can keep drinking with the same husband. That's plural. So where's any singular? That's the question on the Tana Kama. Which opinion sits really well with this? The middle opinion, Rabbi Yehuda. What does Rabbi Yehuda say? With one husband, she can only drink once. With two husbands, she can enjoy. So that's how the Zos, this is the law. Only one, when you're with one husband. But jealousies, if she's with two. Rabbi Yehuda seems to satisfy both criteria, the singular and the plural. Rabbi Yehuda, the first opinion that says she can keep drinking with the first husband, so where do we have any singular? It's no singular. And now, Rabban and Basroi and the Chacham and the third one, Nami, they say what? She drinks only once with the one husband and never again. So where does the plural fit in there? Ha, Ksif Toras, the last mentioned rabbi, obviously based the ruling on the word this, which implies that a woman does not drink a second time. But how do they account for the phrase of the law of? Exactly sure what he's worried with the law of, that is the singular. I don't know why is the Gemara saying that? It should be talking about the knos of jealousies. Not exactly sure what he's worried about. How does he? We have zos, toras, minchas haknos. So the law of, I guess, the jealousies. I guess the next part of that. So anyway, so how are we going to figure this all out? But that's the question. More answers. Amar Rava. Rava says, let's review. The ishachad. Ubal achad. What do you have? One husband and one possible adulterer. The kuli alma pligi. Everybody agrees. The ena isha shaisa v'shaina. A woman is not going to keep repeating and drinking over the same guy who there's doubt over. That is, her husband had warned her not to seclude herself with a particular man, and she did so anyway, but was cleared by the sota test. Now, if her husband later warned her again about secluding herself with that same man, and she disregarded, she is now required to take the soda. That, everybody agrees, you don't do that. Everybody agrees, you don't double on the same guy. All right? Back to the next page. Why? Dichsiv Zos. Because it says Zos, this. This is coming to exclude something. We say it refers at least to the case in which that same husband wished to make her drink a second time for seclusion with the same man. So that's what Zos. Everyone says, Zos, this comes to exclude something. It's excluding a case for the same woman, the same man, same husband, two times. No way. You only do it once. Now, Bishnei Anashim, Ushnei Boalim, but after, let's say, her first husband died and made her drink. First husband was alive and she drinks because she was suspected of one guy. The husband dies or divorces her. She remarries a second man, and the second man warns her against a different man. What would we say there? Clearly, also, the kuli alma, everyone would say, lo plius o machlokas. She'd have to drink for that too. Because why? The isha shows some shame. Then she would repeat, because it's a different husband, a different adulterer. So that is where, so we have clearly one place that's excluded, where for sure you don't drink twice. Same husband, same adulterer. We have a case where for sure she drinks more than once, different husbands and different adulterers. So we kind of satisfying these psukim. Dichsiv, because it says, Toras, Toras is an inclusive term. It means to at least to the case of a case beyond, which is two husbands and two adulterers. So we've taken care of Zos, this, and Toras, which is inclusive to include more. So that kind of gets everybody in the clear. So keep Lee, what are they really arguing, these three rabbis? Be'ish echad u'shnei bo'alim. One husband and two adulterers. Okay, one husband and two adulterers. Or bishnei anashim u'bo'al echad. Or two husbands and the same adulterer. That's when there's a machlokas. Tana kama, so over the first opinion says the word toras, which includes Lerubi Kuli. It's going to include all of those cases, even those cases with two adulterers and one husband, and one husband and two husbands and one adulterer. Right? So he's going to say that comes to include all cases. And Zos, and what is the Zos exclusionary? The one we said before. Ish echad u'bo'al echad. It's include only the case of one husband and one adulterer. And if it happens again and again, we don't do it again. That's where the exclusion comes. Rabbanan Basrai and the last rabbis, Savri, they say, Zos is Lubei Tekule. Excludes all those other random cases, but there's only one inclusion. And Toras is the Rabui. It only includes Shnei Anashim u'Shnei Bo'alim. Two husbands and two separate guys. That's the only thing that gets included. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, Zos lemute tarte. Zos comes to include two cases. And Toras l'rabas tarte. And Torah comes to include, rather, Zos came to exclude two cases. One second. Zos came to exclude two cases. And Toras was l'rabas tarte. Came to include two cases. So which two? So Zos Lamute Tarti, which two are included in the drinking? Ish echad u'bo'al echad, one man, one husband, and one adulterer over. Again, right? That is excluded. You don't make him drink again. And ish echad u'shnei bo'alim, and one husband and two adulterers, that's excluded. But Toras, it comes to l'rabuye tarti, it comes to include two. Shnei anashim u'bo'al echad, two separate husbands and one adulterer. And Shnei Anasim and Shnei Bo'alim, and two husbands and two adulterers. So therefore, everybody's learning something from the exclusionary clause and from the included. One is including everything and excluding one. One is excluding everything and including one. And one is including two and excluding two. So therefore, since one term includes and the other excludes, and the Torah did not specify the exact cases that are to be included and excluded, now we say that the Torah left this decision up to the sages to be determined according to their own logic. They in turn reason that the inclusion refers to where she was warned by different husbands, even if they were warned her against becoming secluded with the same man, but not to where the same husband warned her twice in regarding different men. That's where the difference of the inclusion. The logic for this is that if the same husband warned her once and she was cleared when drinking the waters, and now he is warning her again, there is reason to believe that he simply has a contentious nature and is just seeking to provoke her. That's why we would exclude that. It makes no sense, difference if the warning was directed at the same man or a different man. It's the same husband. In conclusion, we make the following point. The foregoing dispute as to whether the sota can be made to drink a second time for a second seclusion is understandable according to the Tanakhama of our Mishnah, who holds that a sota does not swear in regards to future adultery. That fits in. According to Rav Meir, however, that the woman swears also in regard to future adultery, the entire discussion would appear to be superfluous. Since if she had committed adultery during her second seclusion, her early test would have punished her now. Yeah. Okay, now then it gets into all other kinds of problems. And that is the end of the parak. So we finished the second parak today. Now we move on tomorrow to the third one where it goes into the basket and the comings.